Well, now I have a question for you adults. What convinced you to place your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior? Or if you are still seeking, what is it that would convince you to take that step? This morning we continue our study in John's Gospel, looking today at chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. And as I read this passage, you might want to take note that this is the second sign that Jesus did in Cana. The first one had been the turning of water into wine at that wedding when there wasn't enough to go around. It was one of the things that we noted, it was pointed out in the songs, a couple of the songs that we sang this morning, amazing things that Jesus did, that God did through his Son, and is made note of here in the Scriptures. John 4:46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them in the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, there are a lot of things that one could ponder, perhaps should ponder, from this particular passage of Scripture, from this account. And you may want to do more pondering on your own this coming week sometime. But for this morning, there are several things in particular that I would like to highlight and call to our attention. One being that some people did not believe in Jesus unless they saw signs and wonders. And then right on the heels of that, we want to notice how that Jesus performed signs and wonders. And I want to call attention to the fact that he was able to do so at a distance. He didn't have to be on site or whatever. He could just do it. And then the third thing being that the important thing is, in all of this, that people become believers in Jesus, that they become followers of him. So let's begin by taking note that some people did not believe in Jesus unless they saw signs and wonders. Now, about a year ago, Diane and I were at the LMC Celebration of Church Life in East Earl, Pennsylvania, and after that evening session, we had gotten word that our daughter Kathy was being taken to the hospital. And we were concerned at that point. We were concerned about our daughter's well-being, and it was one of these things that we couldn't just run up to Boardman to be with her. If we were at home, we'd be there in a jiffy. But we were in eastern Pennsylvania, and so that was not a possibility. So what do we do? What did we do? Well, we call upon the Lord, and we ask him to be gracious to Kathy and to take care of whatever the problem was. And then, as some other folks found out about it, they made a circle around us and prayed with us. In fact, as I recall, some of those people were Jim and Pam Bartholomew and Phil and Brenda Slaybaugh. There may have been a few others that were there at the time and ministered as well, praying for the need to be met. Those of us that have children can imagine perhaps what the nobleman was feeling when his son was really sick. Yeah, perhaps Adam and Tina can especially think of that when their son was really sick and in the hospital. But notice again verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went into him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this was an urgent matter. If there wasn't a breakthrough soon, it may be too late. Can you imagine what was going on through this dad's mind? If something doesn't change, he may be taking his last breath. There may be a funeral. You know, there's all sorts of things that race through a person's mind. Now, this may be a bit of a side note, but parents that have experienced the death of a child find that it is more difficult than losing other people, parents even, or other close family members. So it was of a legitimate concern that this man, this nobleman, this royal official went to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son. But what was the response of Jesus to the request? According to verse 48, then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." So the man had approached Jesus regarding a physical need, but Jesus recognized that there was a spiritual need which was unmet as well. The spiritual need had to do with understanding and acknowledging, with recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, and it had to do with trusting Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now, you may wonder, why am I going there at this point? But it reminded me, as I was pondering that this past week, of what the Lord had to say to those at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked." In other words, don't recognize that there is a spiritual need there. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Diane, I had no idea until just now. It's hitting me. The song, "Come and Dine." Wow. Does that ever fit in? "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Okay. God desires that people be in relationship with him, having not just a ticket to heaven, but having actual fellowship in daily life. The problem is so often that some people are oblivious to their spiritual poverty, and some are oblivious to who Jesus really is. Did you get that? oblivious to their spiritual poverty and oblivious to who Jesus really is and to what he would do for them, what he can provide for them, how he can change their life, how they can come and dine and feast at the Master's table. The nobleman needed to realize that Jesus was more than a healer. He needed to realize that Jesus is also Savior. He needed to understand that Jesus was the Son of God, having come into the world to make possible forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God the Father. So, and we need to realize that as well. And we need to respond accordingly. And as we do, we are tremendously blessed. So, some people did not believe in Jesus unless they saw signs and wonders. And that takes us to the second summary statement, that Jesus was able to do signs and wonders. Like I was saying a moment ago, tipping off, that he's able to do so even at a distance. So even after the nobleman was told, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe, this man continued with his appeal. He said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now notice again what transpired after that, as it's recorded in verses 50 to 53. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives. Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his entire household. Now, how was this young fellow healed? Was he placed in ICU for specialized care? Did he have antibiotics administered to him through IVs? Was he given a Z-Pack? Was there a blood transfusion that was done? Were there special meds? The only thing that Jesus did was say, "Your son lives." He didn't need to be at the young fellow's side. All he needed to do was speak the word, "Your son lives." And the need was met. One time some of the disciples were on a boat and this great windstorm came up and things started to get a little, they were a bit unnerved because the water started splashing into the boat and the water started accumulating and the disciples began to be afraid and they went to Jesus who was sleeping and they woke him up and said, "You know, Lord, don't you care that we're about to perish?" What did Jesus do? Well, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, here we have three words again, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That's from Mark 4:39. This one that spoke and the boy was healed is the same one that spoke and the wind subsided. He is also the same one that spoke at the beginning of time and the world came into being. The Bible says of Jesus, "For by him all things were created that are on heaven and on earth, whether visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Colossians 1:16. Okay. Jesus, God, supernatural, speak. It happens. Now, does the Lord still do wondrous things, amazing things, incredible things in our day to call attention to who he is and that people might believe in Jesus? Well, in her book, Call to Pray, Linda Evans Shepherd shares a personal account. She says, late one evening, I climbed into bed with nothing on my mind except deep and peaceful dreams. My husband was already snoring, and in mere moments, I joined him in slumber, and I slept soundly until an unexpected inner voice cheerfully announced, time to get up! And I smiled, feeling refreshed and glad for the good night's sleep, and I swung my feet over the bed and leaned down to pat my dog's curly head. And it was then I turned to look at the clock sitting on my nightstand, and to my surprise, the green digital number shined 3:00 into the early morning darkness. 3:00. Are you kidding me? I asked, wondering what had just happened. I'd never wake up that early unless I set the alarm clock because I've got a flight I need to catch. What's going on, Lord? I prayed, and as if an answer to my question, the phone in my office began to shrill through the silence of the house, and I jumped out of bed, raced to get it before the call went to voicemail. I had to get to that phone because suddenly I had this feeling that I was awake for a divine purpose. And when I grabbed the phone, the voice of a person whom I had spent many months beseeching heaven said, maybe there is a God. Stunned, I asked, what do you mean? And my young friend hesitated. I think it's interesting that you would pick up the phone just now. What's going on? I asked. Well, I've been contemplating my life tonight, and I've been wondering if God even exists, and if he does, if he cares about me. And I know you never answer the phone at this time of night. So, I challenge God that if he really is here and if he really loves me, that you would pick up my call. And you did. I gushed. You know what's so funny about that? A voice just told me it was time to get up. I was awake and sitting in my bed when you called. And that's the only reason I heard the phone and answered it. I chuckled, and you already know what a miracle that is. See, God is for you. Now, as David put it in Psalm 86, 8 to 10, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Does God still do significant things in our day? Yes, he does. The children just told us so. And they have been noticing that. The story I just shared with you bears witness to it. That in the scripture we're looking at today, the nobleman witnessed a wondrous work. Jesus healed his boy without even going to where the boy was at. All he did was say it was so. And that took what took place ended up making a big impression upon this royal officer. It convinced him, in fact, that Jesus was the Messiah. And it's basically the same thing for the woman that called Linda Shepherd at 3 a.m. Through the Lord doing this unusual work, this amazing thing, she was convinced of his reality and consequently put her full faith and trust in him. Now, all of that leads us to this third point that I wanted to to make, and that is that the goal is that people become genuine believers in Christ and follow Him. Did you notice what happened to the nobleman and his family after they experienced the miracle of divine healing? It says here in verse 53, "So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household." Now, some people, it seems, aren't convinced about Jesus unless they experience something dramatic, unless they witness something extraordinary, unless they go through something that shakes their world. Others seemingly don't believe in Jesus until they get satisfactory answers to their questions, unless they see clear evidence, unless they have absolute proof, if you will, unless their intellect is sufficiently challenged or responded to. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But he went on to say, we preach Christ crucified. So in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 3, and then in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Ultimately, it really is not so much about signs and wonders as it is about the Spirit of God being at work. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convince people that they need Jesus. People need the Lord. That's bottom line. People need the one who went to the cross, shedding his blood, breaking his body, to make possible forgiveness of sin, and yes, who rose again on the third day, rose again from the dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, or 9 to 11, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Are you a believer? Are you following Jesus? If not, will you turn to him today? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You can come, any one of us can come and dine. We just need to respond to this one who did such extraordinary things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done on our behalf, making possible forgiveness, salvation, redemption, eternal life, fellowship. Please continue to work, drawing people unto yourself, convincing them that you are exactly who the Scriptures say you are, convincing them of your plan and purpose and desire, convincing them there's a future and a hope. Be with us as we continue to worship and respond to you. In Christ's name, amen.